this morning, I want to start by giving you a brief word of discouragement, and then I want to give you a discouraging word of encouragement. You know, it's like good news, but it sounds bad. And then spend the rest of our time talking about how do you deal with that? How do you deal with the discouragement? How do you deal with the encouragement that sounds discouraging? Really trying to live and answer one question. How do you live in this psychotic world? And our world is psychotic. 172 people died in a cholera outbreak in Sudan. In France, gunmen attacked a wedding party, a wedding banquet, and shot and killed the bride and wounding others. In Syria, a suicide bomber exploded in a church, killing 22 people and wounding 50 others. There was a music festival where 145 people were randomly pricked with syringes. There were floods in Nebraska and a heat wave in the Northeast. And some people this week thought we were on the brink of World War III, and other people were rejoicing because they said we prevented World War III. All of that was just from this past week. Our world is psychotically chaotic. And while all of those things were happening, the number one trends on social media were either sports or reality TV. This is a psychotically chaotic world. That's the word of discouragement. We live in a world that is really messed up. Now for the encouragement that sounds discouraging. Everything that's been happening, it's unfolding exactly as God wants it to. The New Testament lays this out very clearly. There will be wars, and there will be rumors of wars. There will be famines, earthquakes, greedy pastors lying to take money from the people, false prophets, families betraying each other, and the love of many will grow cold. Now, I said that's a word of encouragement. How is that encouraging? Well, Jesus describes all of these things as the beginnings of the birth pangs. You know how labor is, right? Starts with contractions that get stronger and more frequent as time progresses. Which means everything going on in our world right now, all of the chaos, it's only going to intensify and become more frequent the longer we live. There will be more rumors of wars. The threat of World War III is not going away. There will be more actual wars. There will be a World War III, World War V, World War XII. There's going to be more carnage and more deaths and more famines. The drought from 2 years ago that took out half of the bushes in my front yard, there's going to be a worse drought. Earthquakes will keep happening. They're going to get worse. Persecution, especially of Christians, will get worse. Now, we as followers of Jesus in America have been enjoying a time of peace, but rest assured that this has been a time of peace in between contractions. There will be more contractions. And the church, even in America, will face persecution. Now, how is that supposed to be encouraging? Well, what happens after all the contractions are done? What happens when labor is over? There's a baby. The birth pangs stop. At the end of all this psychotic chaos, Jesus is coming back. Not as a baby, that's a metaphor. But he's coming back as king, and when he is on his throne, on the new earth, he is going to right every single wrong. Every single awful thing that happened, every single persecution that we endured, every unjust thing that came our way, it will be made right. And in that moment, all of death will be turned into life, and all of the sorrow will be turned into joy. But in order to get there, we have to go through the birth pangs. And so the question before us is, how do we live in light of that? These contractions are happening. How do we endure it? How do we get through it? The pain, the war, the rumors of wars, the droughts, the famine. How do we get through all of that? Well, we do what people have been doing for ages. We listen to music. Music is embedded in all of creation. You see Job talk about this in Job 38, or God talking about it in Job 38, where the stars sang together in creation. When Adam first saw Eve, you remember he says, "Ah, at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." There are some people who believe he sang that it was a song. Musical instruments were invented in Genesis 4. Major events in Old Testament history were marked with song. And in the New Testament, what did Jesus do on his last night on earth after the Lord's Supper, before he prayed in the garden? He sang. They sang a hymn. Life as a child of God is a musical life. What will we be doing in eternity? Singing. Which leads us to this series that we've been in. We've been spending summer in the Psalms. And the Psalms are the songbook of God's people. God has designed a playlist to meet every mood and activity that we can be part of, right? I've been really big into, I've always made playlists. Going back to my early days when I recorded them on my cassette, I would even be the DJ. I'd stop in the middle. That was weird. I don't know. Right? I've always loved playlists, but with things like Spotify and Apple Music, it gets a lot easier now, right? So I have a summer playlist, and I have a 90s playlist and a nostalgia playlist. It's weird. It's getting to be an obsession. But the Psalms are God's playlist for us. And the song that we're looking at this morning is designed to be a checkout song. I'm sure you felt this way. I do often, right? The craziness gets to be a little bit much sometimes. And so what do? You go in your room, put on your headphones, and you just check out, listen to music. Except when a Christian checks out, it's not to go and get lost in the music. It's not to go and forget about things for a while. Instead, for the Christian, you get alone and disappear and pause so that you can get grounded in the truth of Scripture so that you can face everything the way that God wants you to. When we go and we check out for a minute with our music, it's not to get away so I don't have to deal with that. Instead, it's to get away so that we can deal with it. And so let's read the lyrics of this song together. We're in Psalm 4, Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. It starts with a note to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that Yahweh has set apart the godly for himself. Yahweh hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in Yahweh. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. What does God want you to do when the world gets all crazy? How does he want you to react? When the chaos gets to be too much, what does he want you to do? He wants you to pause. He wants you to check out for a moment. What does that really mean? What does that mean, check out? What does it mean to pause? Well, it means five things. The first is found in verse 1. Pray. God wants us to pray. David prays. This is a song that he wrote, and the first lyric is addressed to God. It's a prayer. And so putting together everything that's happening in this psalm, there are people who are lying about David. They're seeking after vain things in order to lift themselves up over David. They're spreading things that aren't true. They're shaming him, and he's angry. And whatever the chaos is, it's so bad that it's keeping him up at night. Can't sleep. And so he prays. And his only prayer at the beginning, his only request is, answer me when I call. He just wants to be heard. Be gracious. Hear my prayer. And he says, like, okay, God, I want you to hear me because you've heard me before. I was in distress in the past, and you've taken care of me, right? All my life you've been faithful. That's what he's saying. I need that again. He's calling on God's past faithfulness to meet him once again, even though he doesn't deserve it. Be gracious to me. I know I don't deserve this, but I need your grace once more. I need you to hear me. That's his first impulse. Things are not going right. His first impulse is to pray. And I wonder how different we would be if our first reaction when wild stuff happens was to pray. And when we prayed, if that prayer was, God, you've always been there for me. You've always been faithful. And I know I don't deserve this, but I need you to hear me again. What if our prayer was not first an angry reaction? God, you take care of them. God, you fix this. But what if our first breath of prayer was one of humility? God, you've always taken care of me. I need you again. Is your first impulse to pray or to post social media? To complain, to call a friend, gossip, to whine? Or is your first impulse to check out, but not in prayer, but to check out with food or alcohol or drugs or TV? Right? Everything's all crazy out here, but man, this queso is going to make me feel better. Or these cookies. I don't want to think about my work situation that's all crumbling down around me, and so I'll just drink until I don't think about it anymore. Or get my mind off the news, and so I'm going to cling to Netflix. If our first impulse would be to pray and to come into that prayer with the humility of, God, I don't deserve you listening to me, but I need you to listen to me, we would have so much more peace. And here's what's really fascinating. David doesn't actually mention any prayer requests in this psalm. His prayer is, answer me, hear me, and that's all he asks for. It's almost as if he's like, okay, God, I need you right now. Look. He doesn't have the words. When you pray, you don't have to go for eloquence. It's actually better if you don't. Think about this. In Romans 8, we're told that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us. But in Romans 8:26, he says he does it with groanings that are too deep for words. I mean, just think about it. If you want something to meditate and just think, go home and just dwell on that all week. There are times the Holy Spirit goes into your heart and into your mind and takes everything that you're struggling with there, and he brings it to God. And when he brings it to God to pray for you, he doesn't even have a vocabulary to use it, to describe it. He's groans. It's great to pray with words. We should, often. I hope you pray with words every day, multiple times throughout the day. But it's also okay to simply say, God, I need you with me right now, and then just sit with the unspoken. It's better than firing off an angry text or a tweet. It's better than flipping out on your family. Instead, pause. Things go crazy. It could be personal. It could be national. It could be something that directly affects you and your livelihood. It could be something that doesn't have anything to do with you, but it's still freaky, right? What if during those times we prayed and our prayer was, God, we don't need the words. Now, prayer is not the only thing to do. When life is wonky, we pause, right? We pray, but we also admonish. This is the second thing. We admonish. David first talks to God and then he talks to man. Look again at verse 2. Men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that Yahweh has set apart the godly for himself. Yahweh hears when I call to him. David talks first to God, then to men. He's not afraid to call people out. He's not afraid to say, okay, guys, look, there's a right and there's a wrong, and you're in the wrong. Right? We love to throw out that phrase nowadays, like, oh, you're going to be on the right side of history. Well, David's like, you're on the wrong side of God, and that's the only thing that matters. I'm on the right side, which is why God listens when I pray. This is like David's backhanded way of saying, God's going to take care of me because I'm on his path. That's a bold thing to say to people. How do you get that boldness? Is it only for people with jerky personalities? How do you get the boldness to look someone in the eyes and say, you're wrong? How long are you going to be like this? Well, you get that boldness through prayer. And not necessarily by praying for boldness, although there's nothing wrong with that. The apostles do that in the New Testament, right? Give us boldness. It's not just praying for the right words or praying for conviction. Those things are good. But the act of prayer itself is emboldening when you remember what it is. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: he who dares to face his maker will not tremble before the sons of men. The more time you spend in the face of God, you will be emboldened in the face of one another. And so David admonishes these people, but notice he doesn't argue. He's not trolling them. He's not platforming or virtue signaling. It's almost like a groan of exasperation. Like, really, guys? You're really going to do this again? You're really going to go down this road? Really? Think about it in terms of war. Verses 3 and 4 are not missiles, that like verbal missiles that David is launching at his enemies. God loves me and hates you, right? These aren't like verbal bullets from a social media sniper. I'm popping them off from far away, right? You vain man, you know, liar. No, this is more of like a flyover leaflet campaign, right? You fly the plane over enemy territory, but it doesn't have bombs. Instead, it has like supplies and then messages to everyone, where it goes to every person that says, it doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to be enemies. Come to the right side. You will be taken care of more with us than going off on your own. Give up these shameful activities. Give up the fight. He's admonishing them. He's calling them out. He's not afraid to say you're wrong, but he doesn't stick around and argue. He doesn't fight. Instead, he says what he has to say, and then he pieces out. Now, there's a time for fighting. I mean, there is a time for arguing. There's a time for spiritual missiles and spiritual bullets and grace boots on the ground, right? There's a time for all of that. But when you're having a hard time dealing with the chaos, when it all gets to be too much, that's not the time to fight. That's a time to fly over and peace out. Right? You literally say, what's wrong with you people? And then you leave. You get off of social media. You go out of your office. You whatever, turn off the news. Whatever the chaos is, you say, this isn't the right way. And you leave. There's an indication of this in the setup of the song itself. At the end of verse 2 and again at the end of verse 4 is the word Selah. Right? And that actually shows up a bunch in the Psalms. And we don't really know what it means, which is why the translators don't translate it. They just write Selah. It's like the transliteration of it. But many scholars think it's a musical term. Again, this is a song, right? To the choir master. Play the song with stringed instruments, right? This is a song. And there are many who think Selah is like a pause or a rest. Like a, if you know music, it's like a rest with a fermata over it, right? Let's stop the music for a second and just think about what we just sang. That could be what Selah means. And again, that's the theme of this whole psalm. Pause. Rest. And when you see this, you realize, I mean, I know it's God speaking through David here, but David was a literary musical genius, like a lyrical genius. Think about it. Look at this. It's creative brilliance here. Verse 1 is a prayer, right? God, I need you. I need you to hear me. But he doesn't say anything. It's a pause. A rest follows the request. God, hear me. The second section, not a conversation with the enemies, not arguing, just this admonishment. Guys, how long are you going to be like this? And then he's out. Same idea here in the next section. Pray, admonish, third point, unplug. Look at verse 4. Be angry. Do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in Yahweh. This verse 4 was the first verse I ever memorized as a believer. Not because I was a particularly angry person, I wasn't, but it was short. And the idea of, I don't have to respond to this, it's always resonated with me, right? It's okay to get mad and just go sit on your bed for a while. When confronted with life, with news, whether it's bad news at work or at school or whether it's national scale, you're going to get angry. Your kids are going to make you angry. Kids, your parents will make you angry. Life will make you angry. What do you do in that moment? You'll realize most of the time that anger is not justified. Sometimes you get angry when you shouldn't. I remember 2005, the Astros were in their first World Series, watching game 2 end with Scott Posednik ending the game with a home run, ninth inning. I got so mad. I was holding a baseball in my hand. I stood up. I chunked the ball at the door that was just like 5 feet from me. And Amanda was like, what are you doing? We're renting, right? That's not a good reason to be angry. Traffic. I'm preaching to myself. Traffic is not a good reason to be angry. Humidity. I'm preaching to myself. It's not a good reason to be angry. But there are good reasons. It's good and right to be angry over sin. Whether it's something that's done to you or something that's done to someone else, maybe even something you've done, get mad at yourself. That's good and right. It's good and right to get mad at injustice. It's okay to be angry when people turn against you, lie about you, gossip about you. Be angry. Don't sin. That word angry could also be agitated or tremble, right? Get frustrated, but don't sin. So what should you do? Whether it's something evil that happens, or something unjust, what do? Maybe you're realizing, gosh, I'm stuck in this humidity and the traffic and the Astros just lost and it's all coming down on you and you have no reason to be angry, but you are. What do you do in that moment? You unplug. You get in your own private space and be quiet. Go to your bed, don't talk. You get out of the chaos and get to a place where you can calm down and focus. And the reason I'm using the word unplug here is because in our day, you can go to your room and you can be by yourself, but still have access to all the chaos. Right? You may be able to get to a quiet place, but you're not able to quiet your mind. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own heart and remain silent. The point of getting away by yourself is to think, to ponder, to meditate. You clear out all the distractions so that you can hold up the chaos, you can hold up the thing that's making you angry, and then you can hold up the Bible and you can see those things through the lens of Scripture. Or maybe inside of yourself, right? You're angry, and so you're pondering in your own heart. You're looking at what you're feeling and what you're thinking, and you press Scripture down onto it so that you can see it better. You can't meditate in your own heart with a phone in your hand. You can't ponder with an iPad in your face. You can't pause if there's something constantly playing in front of you. So unplug. Get by yourself, go to your room, sit on your bed, and just think. And again, look at the way David sets this up. I mean, this is incredible. Get on your bed and be silent. And then there's another Selah. The very next line, right? Be angry, Don't sin. Go to your bed. Be quiet, right? Pause. The very next line, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in Yahweh. When do you offer sacrifices in the Old Testament? I'm going to overgeneralize here, but you offer sacrifices when either you have sin or you want to worship. It's as if David knows you're agitated, frustrated, mad. You go to your room, you meditate on the situation with Scripture, you search your own heart, you pause, and then you find that you need to get right with God and you want to worship. Do you see the switch that takes place in this pause, right? I'm angry at all of this, but I'm not going to sin. Instead, I'm going to go Selah, right? Then you come out of that, not angry at this anymore, but now instead you're thinking, I got to go worship because God is so good. Or I found out that the issues with me, I got to go get right with God. It will be so good for your soul, your emotions, to just unplug and spend time in silence. In those times, you can pray, but you don't have to talk. Right? It's okay in those times. Okay, I'm going to sit. This is frustrating me. I'm going to sit in my bed and be quiet and say, God, I need you to hear me right now. Maybe just sit there and hold your hands open. Like, do something. Right? You admonish. Maybe your family's freaking out on you and they're all being wicked. And you're like, I don't know how to deal with this and not sin. And so maybe you just lovingly admonish, say, what is wrong with you people? And you go sit in your bed and just calm down for a while. Just ponder what's going on in your heart. The main thing you do during that time is the fourth thing. You seek. Seek. Look at verse six. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. Out of the 5 points I'm bringing up this morning, I think this one's probably the hardest. I mean, unplugging can be hard because silence has become so unnatural for us and we treat our devices like they're like we're plugged into a machine that will stop breathing or our heart will stop beating if it's taken away from us. But once you do it, you'll love it, right? Once you unplug, you'll find out that you feel much better. This one's a bit trickier. First, let's get a grasp of what's happening. There are people who are crying out to God. They call themselves believers, and they might be, right? These are not David's enemies. These are his own brothers, his countrymen, his friends. And these people are praying, God, you're the only one who can help us. We need your blessing. And from that context, from this context, the blessing looks like abundant crops and plenty of wine, right? And when God answers that prayer for good crops, the people are joyful. Now, that's not a bad thing. Pray, God provide, God provides. I'm happy God provided. It's a great thing. We should be doing that. It's good and right to pray for God's blessings and then be happy when he gives it. But look at what David says next. He says, you put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. How do you react when you look around and it seems like everybody's getting blessed but you? Right? These people over here, they prayed, they got bumper crops. They prayed, they got a bunch of wine, they're having a feast. You pray and the answer is no. How do you react? These people are living in abundance. David is being shamed. What do you do when your coworker gets the big bonus and you get reprimanded? What do you do when your friend is sick and prays and gets healed? Your prayer for healing doesn't come. What do you do when the person down the aisle from you gets a new car and yours breaks down? How do you react? David has joy. In fact, his joy is greater than they have at the new car, the promotion, or the bonus, or the crops, right? How does he do that? How do you get joy in those moments? Well, David is seeking God himself, not merely the things that God can do for him. Again, there's nothing wrong with praying for God's blessings, right? You have not because you ask not. Give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with praying for God's blessings. But our hearts must first be fixed on God, not what he can do for us. Because if you're seeking God, then you will have joy no matter what other blessings may or may not come. You will have joy regardless of what your bank account looks like, or your house, or your car, or the medical bills, or the repair bills. You will praise God because he is with you. If you seek him, you will find Psalm 63:3 to be true. Your love is better than life. And that's the key in all of this, right? World in turmoil, you pray because you want God. When you unplug, you get silent because you want God's presence. When is the last time you had true joy? Like you actually felt, not mind joy, but heart joy. When's the last time you truly felt joy just from thinking about God and who he is, not because he did something for you? If you don't know when, if you can't name the last time you felt happy just because God is, it may be because you've only been seeking him for his gifts. The best way to deal with a chaotic world, the best way to deal with hard people, the best thing to meditate on when you're on your bed by yourself is seeking God himself. It's like we talked about last week from Psalm 25, right? My eyes are ever toward Yahweh. That's what you do when you get on your beds, right? This is ever toward moment. God, I'm just looking for you. And we do this in Christ. You seek the faith of Jesus, and you just pray. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I am alone, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. All right? When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah 55. You do that, and you will find greater joy than you thought possible. Your friend, maybe your frenemy at work, maybe who cheated a little bit along the way, but he got the big bonus, and you got reprimanded because you didn't join in. He may be jumping up and down happy, but you're going to be jumping down even more. Why? Because God is, and God loves you. When the world gets too crazy, your heart gets too agitated, just pause. Just stop for a second. Pray, admonish, unplug, seek, and finally, exhale. Verse 8, and this has to be one of the most practical promises in all of Scripture. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. And when the world gets crazy, and life is hard and you're stressed, sleeping can be the most difficult thing to do. But when you take a Psalm 4 approach to all these things and you pause, you know what you're going to be able to do? You're going to be able to lay down at night and exhale and drift off to sleep in peace. I know so many Christians who in their attempt to deal with the psychotic chaos of the world, they don't pray, they just react. They don't admonish and peace out, they argue. They don't get alone and get quiet, instead they keep the glowing box of distraction in front of their face. They don't seek God himself, they just want life to be easy. And then they wonder why they can't sleep at night. As believers, we have a peace that cannot be found anywhere else in the world, knowing that there is a God who loves you, who is sovereign over everything, who is sovereign over the channel that the rain falls down from the clouds in. Knowing that there's a God who loves you, who even the birds of the sky, like they don't fall down without it being God's will. The lilies of the field, I mean, just think about it. Your lawnmower cuts over things. Yeah, every single blade of grass God knows about and is sovereign over. This sovereign God loves you. And his son who died and rose again for you. And we know that because our sovereign God sent his son to live and die and rise again for us, and that all of history is going towards one end where every wrong will be made right, we will get to live with him forever. And in all of these things, this loving, sacrificial, sovereign God actually wants to spend time with you. You pause and you dwell on that, and you will sleep in heavenly peace with more joy than you thought imaginable. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us pause. Don't let us be a people who merely react to things, but instead let us get before you. And I pray that when we do, you would be with us. Be our peace. Don't just give us peace, be our peace. Don't just give us a sense of calm, be our sense of calm. May we get more excited about your presence than the things that you can give us. Father God, help us learn how to do this. Convict us that it is good for us to sit alone in silence and seek after you. Give us the hunger for that. Give us the desire for that. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the strength, Father God, to unplug for a little while and just think about you. And when we do, I pray that you would meet us in a powerful way. We ask us in the name of Jesus. Amen.